Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome, as always, to our program today. It's a joy to have you with us as we continue together our study of Volume 19 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven. Let's begin with a prayer, as always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, we come to correspond with love for everything the Sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, does for those being sanctified. We come to enter into the order of grace to be able to give the correspondence of love as if all had become holy, and to make reparation for all the opposition and failure to correspond with your grace. O sanctifying Spirit, we beg and implore you to do it quickly. Make your will known to all, so that knowing it, they may love it and receive your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your most holy will. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts and our thinking, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, circulate in our memory, our intellect, and will. May whatever we hear today truly enter and penetrate our souls, if it be God's will, for our good and the good of all souls, and for the eternal glory of the Most Holy Trinity. We ask this always through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live every moment in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we continue with our next passage today. We are moving right along through Volume 19. Remember, this is the last volume to receive the imprimatur of a bishop because the approval was given as the censor for writings of Luisa's writings to now St. Hannibal de Francia. So he gave what's called the nihil obstat, that is, there's no obstacle to the faith, so that the bishop could give his imprimatur. So that takes us through Volume 19. Until now, the Church is continuing to, work on these volumes, and there's a group of people doing that scientifically now, because Luisa wrote so much and so profoundly, theologically, that it's necessary to have experts work on her writing. So that's the point we're at now. So we pray for that work to keep going. I think they're about halfway through the volumes at this point, and we hope and pray that it will be completed soon so that her writings can be fully published, and in light of church teaching, they can be approved and made known to everyone. Until then, there's no problem with our study, with our reading of Luisa's volumes. The only problem really that exists now is in the publishing until the Church has this final critical edition of her writings to be released. So this passage is dated April 18th, 1926. The divine will symbolized by the wind. The divine will is the depository of the divine works, and it must also be the depository of the works of creatures. Another theme that we word and theme that we hear often in the writings of Luisa is this word depository. And we'll hear, of course, in this passage, another dimension of that word and what this theme is about. But just to say, you know, we have that word also in our own understanding of church doctrine. We call it the deposit of faith. That is, that everything that's gone into it, that's been these conclusions that have been drawn by the Church over 2,000 years, we call the deposit of faith, as new understandings of of God and our relationship with God and the church come about, they go into this deposit of faith. So there are new articles of faith that can be added to it. Divine revelation, public revelation is another word for it, in a sense, cannot be increased. But we can come to new understandings of divine revelation. And so that deposit of faith, that is the essential beliefs of our church, the doctrine, the dogma, is there forever. But also there is tradition in the church that continues to grow and to change in many ways over the centuries, as we know, having lived through one of the major ones, the Second Vatican Council. So it's both permanent and at the same time dynamic. So the deposit of faith is something that's always, in a sense, growing in our understanding. The church is, as the Holy Spirit reveals more and more to us about who God is and his relationship with creation and redemption and sanctification. So this is, when Jesus speaks of this depository, he's speaking of it not from so much the earthly point of view, but from his own divine point of view at this point. But he's also going to speak of it now, in a sense, from our point of view, which is how do we live and cooperate and collaborate with this great depository that he calls the will of God. So Louisa says, I felt all shrunken within myself. I tried to fuse myself in the holy will of God, to run along with it so as to keep it company in its works and to requite it at least with my little I love you. Now, while I was doing this, my sweet Jesus, coming out from within my interior, said to me, my daughter, courage, do not pay attention to your littleness. You see, take your eyes off of yourself. What you must care about is to keep your littleness in my will, because by being in it, you will be dissolved in it. And my will, like wind, will bring the freshness it possesses into your act as refreshment for all creatures. It will bring a warm wind to inflame them with my love. So Louisa, of course, like all of us, experiences our seemingly increasing littleness, our greater and greater experience and appreciation of our nothingness, and that happens in time, also with the, you know, diminution of the body as our bodies, you know, slowly deteriorate. That's part of nature. It just happens over time. And so with that also, we find our interior life, hopefully, and also becoming more poor in spirit, in a sense, becoming littler, more childlike, more lowly in the presence of God and in our own being. And he's saying this is natural, but let that increasing awareness of your littleness and nothingness flow in my will. As we heard yesterday, and Jesus says, yes, you're going to be inconstant at times. You're going to have all these kinds of defections, as Hosea says, you know, but in the will of God, God heals those defections, as he says through the prophet Hosea. I will heal your defection, says the Lord, and I will love you freely. So all of these ways in which we feel and experience our nothingness, through our weakness, through our poverty, through all the ways in which our bodies and spirits seem to be diminishing, God says, I will heal you in my will and through my will so that I can love you more freely and also I can love creation more freely. And so that you, in the name of creation and together with it, can love me more freely. That's the goal, of course. But Jesus is saying, when you experience your misery, one of Louisa's favorite words for herself is, you know, just this, or here she's saying, I felt all shrunken, all shriveled in myself. And generally that's because she's experiencing the privation of Jesus. She doesn't, She doesn't feel him with her. He says, just let that be. Let it flow in my will. And he says, then my will like a wind. You see, if you're flowing with the will of God as the Holy Spirit, you know, and all that God is doing, has done, and will do. He says, then that wind of my will is going to bring freshness. It's going to embrace, surround, and protect your act and possess what you're doing, all of your little acts in the will of God. And then they will be refreshment. That will not only refresh you, but it will bring refreshment to all of creation, to all the rest of the world. It says, it will bring this warm wind to inflame them with my love, the love of the Holy Spirit. See, this wind that is the Holy Spirit is also fire, right? Those are the two manifestations of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, were wind and fire. So he says, this wind will bring also a cold wind to extinguish the fire of their passions. Fire of the passions, of course, the opposite of the fire of the Spirit. Passions generally come from the body, the appetites, our needs, desires, wants, you know. Passions are all functions of the human will, you see. But the fire of God's love, that is the Holy Spirit, is, of course, proceeds from the divine will. So he says, this cold wind of the divine will also extinguish the fire of the passions. And finally, it will bring a humid wind to produce the vegetation of the seed of my will. A humid, a moist, balsamic air, like we would experience at a seacoast, you know, that very healthy, healing air. He says, this will bring the growth, the planting of the seed of my will and its growth. Have you ever experienced, he says, the effects of the wind? How it can turn the air almost instantly from warm into cold, from humid to a most fresh and refrigerating, that is, cooling air. You know, certainly here in California, we experience it, you know, with some of the winds that come over the desert, and we call them the Santa Ana winds here in Southern California. They bring this hot, dry air when we can be sometimes experiencing more humidity or more moist, cooler air. This warm, dry air blows in over the mountains and just completely changes everything. Well, he's saying the divine will is like that. My will is more than wind, and your acts in it, by agitating it, setting it in motion, you know, wind needs a force behind it, you know, that combination of elements of geography and atmosphere that come together to produce the wind. He says, by agitating it, your axe moves this wind of the divine will, the winds it contains, and it produces all kinds of wonderful effects, like these changes he just spoke about. You know, a warm air to make us more loving, a cool air to cool the fire of the passions. Then all these winds united together invest the divine throne. That is, they return to God's throne and bring to God glory, love, and thanksgiving, the glory of his will operating now in the creature. See, these winds reach back to heaven. They have their source in heaven, but they must also return to heaven. It says, oh, if everything knew what it means to operate in the supreme fiat, and the prodigies it contains, they would all compete to operate in it. It's a wonderful expression. You know, I think of saints in the church who have said, you know, they competed with each other as to who could be the most lowly, the most subservient to the other? Who could be the most like Christ in their relationship? What a wonderful thing for people to compete in that way and not in a human will kind of way. The human will, because of its passions, always is seeking competition. Why? Because it wants things for itself. So it has to go against others and fight with them and compete with them in order to have things for itself. The divine will, on the other hand, doesn't need to compete in one sense. But in another sense, he's saying we human, because it is everything, but we human beings, he's saying, in order to operate in the will of God, that is to make it more and more the source of our life and what's happening in us and carrying out in us God's will instead of our own. He's saying, if only people could compete in that way, you see, to be living more fully, doing more acts in the will of God, losing more and more this, you know, ego control and the human willfulness in our lives to give place instead to the will of God. You see, we want to live as Christians. We want to follow Christ, but at the same time, we'd like to hold on to all these ways our human will wants to dominate and control and have the attention and win the applause and have the gain of all of these things at its disposal so that it's seeking something. But here he's saying, instead of seeking something for you, seek something for the will of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and all the rest will be given to you. Compete in that. That who can bring about more and more this victory, this conquering fiat, this victory of God's will, his dominion, his reign on earth, as we're going to hear about in the second passage today. So he goes on, he says, see, our will is so great that we ourselves make it the depository of all of our works. In our will, we deposited the creation that it might remain ever beautiful, fresh, whole, and new, just as we issued it from our creative hands. In our will, we deposited redemption, and all of the acts of redemption of the Son of God that he carried out for us together with Mary, that it might be always in the act of redeeming, and my birth, my life, my passion, and death might always be in the act of being born, of living, of suffering, and dying for the creature. You see, in fact, our will alone has the virtue and the power to maintain the work done always in act and to reproduce the good as many times as one wants. See, only the will of God has that power. That is what gave Jesus the power to multiply the loaves and the fishes. What gives Jesus the power to consecrate, or for the priest to consecrate in the name of Jesus, bread and wine into his body and blood? It's the power of God's will that can multiply, that can bring about even the multiplication of God's own life, even divine life or lives here on earth. That's what happens in every Eucharist, isn't it? If it is the divinity of Christ, as well as his body and blood, soul and divinity, then it is his divine life that the priest actually, through the power of God's will and the office of priesthood, brings about at every Eucharist. Awesome. Yes, we can talk forever about it. It's so wonderful. But he says, only our will can keep things infinite, eternal, can keep them going on forever. You know, our creation is finite in the sense that all of creation as we know it has an end. But of course, it will be restored in the new creation. And God is doing that even now through the kingdom that's coming to reign on earth. But the finite, the world itself, as vast as it is still finite and temporal. You see, it will all finally be taken up into the new creation, as Scripture says, to be given over to the reign of the Father at the end of time. We were discussing at dinner last night, some of us friars, Franciscans, about some new discoveries of the universe and how, you know, they've discovered a new galaxy. Remember, we as little planet Earth, small planet in an enormous galaxy, according to us, but in the greater scheme of things of the whole universe, we're pretty small. But they have discovered another galaxy that, according to the scientists, can determine. They said that they can see through the new technology of the, you know, kind of telescopes we have now, that there are hundreds of billions of stars, hundreds of billions of stars. I don't know, I guess that would be trillions of stars in this new galaxy. Seems to be one larger than any they've ever been able to discover before now. And yet all of that, trillions and trillions of stars that can be out there, is all created by God and all known to God. Every particle of dust, every photon of light, it's all known to God. But you see, God, in his creating of it, created it in a sense to be eternal, to go on forever. But because of sin, all creation has to share, as St. Paul says, in this dying that's going on in the universe. He says, all of creation is groaning in agony, even until now, waiting for the revelation of these children of God, who will be the ones who will restore through God restoring through them all of creation into the new creation of the kingdom of God's will. That's what goes on forever, is what's happening in this new creation being raised up continually through the power of God's will to God's eternal glory. But that's only because God's will has established it now, even though it is finite, to enter into this eternal order of things. He says, our works would not be safe if they were not deposited in our will. See, everything, the reason this is true is because what God did, he did in his will, deposited in the sense of it was done in this all-inclusive, this universal, eternal, infinite being of God's will. Because God's will is everything. It is not an attribute of God. People will say, well, why do you put so much emphasis on the will of God? You know, isn't his will just, you know, like his mercy, his justice, his love? No. God's will is the source of those things, you see. And all that we know about the three divine persons, all that they are, is, in a sense, flowing from that one eternal will. And that will, of course, is most often identified with the Father, but it is the will of all three persons. It's what makes God, God. The will of God is what makes God one. They would not be one if they had three wills. But because God has one will that manifests itself to us as in three persons, those three persons also operate together, even apart from creation, within the very intrinsic nature of God. The one will of God is holding those three persons together, generating that divine life of all three persons from all eternity. This is, by the way, the teaching also of the Franciscan tradition, St. Bonaventure, Duns Scotus, that all, even the divine life, has its source, its being, in the one will of God. It says, to how many dangers would they not be subject when they are not deposited in our will? That's why if we do anything outside of the will of God, that is one of those defections, one of those sins where we veer off the path and turn around and go backwards, you know, any of those cannot be deposited in the will of God. The only things that can go into the will of God are things that have the will of God as their source. How many changes do they not undergo? All of these other things. Therefore, all our contentment is when we see that the creature makes a deposit of her acts in the supreme volition. What he's saying here is that what God has done, creation, redemption, and sanctification, is doing and will do, because they're all eternal acts, he's now saying all that depositing of God's holy operation, he's now saying, I want you to do with me. I want you to deposit your little seemingly nothingness and insignificant acts also into this great vast source of power and love that is the will of God. He says, these acts, though small, and also all of the little trifles of the creature, can now compete with our acts. Not only do we compete with each other, we can compete even with God and God's acts, his eternal acts. And we delight in seeing her industriousness, her hard working, you know, enterprising nature, that in order to place her trifles in safety, she deposits them in our will. This, of course, gives delight to God. Why? Because it's the very purpose we were created. It's the very fulfillment of our purpose, is to put everything we do in the will of God. To, you know, that's why we, at one point, Jesus teaches Louisa, Jesus, I pour this into you and into your will. You know, God, I want to do this in your will. I pour this into you. I you know, it's something flowing, it's something fluid that we can unite with this eternal ocean and river of God's will, and we want to unite what we're doing with it. It's a way to unite ourselves with God. And you know, of all the spiritualities I've ever known or studied, and most of them I know something about that exist today in the church, a little bit at least, that there's nothing I have found that is so very practical. You know, in spite of all of the great theology and sublime theology that's here, and it is wonderful, this is the most practical way of living the Christian life I have found, because it involves our interior life, it involves all of the things we do physically, exteriorly in our lives, as well, all of these little acts of our bodies, you know, all the things, even our breath and heartbeats, everything is brought in to this communion of will, to this union with God. And of course, that's the goal of everything. That's what heaven is, the union of our lives and God's eternal life in heaven, our human life and his divine life, our human will and his divine will. So he's just saying, here's another way to see that. Lord, I put this into your will. I deposit it in you. You know, we have to deposit money in the bank. Well, this is your spiritual coinage. This is your spiritual treasure, Lord. I want to make this deposit. And hopefully at the end of the day, we can say, Lord, I hope I racked up a pretty good deposit there to put in the bank of your will. And give thanks for that. Give thanks for the knowledge to be able to do it. Give thanks for the capacity, the freedom, the intellect, the memory that we have in order to do it. And if we have failed or forgotten during the day, we ask pardon and we say, but Lord, I know in your goodness you will cover even that. And you will allow even that to go into the deposit that I've made today in your will. And of course, we do the same in the morning, looking forward to what we can do during the day. All of the acts we'll do, covering them with that morning offering, prevenient act, saying, Lord, I'm going to do a lot of different things today. I'm going to have countless breaths and heartbeats I don't even think about. Please see it all as my gift and my deposit in your will, my offering to you today. And no matter what it is, let it flow from that eternal source of your will. Let it be deposited there, so that it can return to you with all the love and thanksgiving that I've received. He says, now, if our will was the depository of creation and redemption, it must also keep the deposit of the third fiat, the fiat on earth as it is in heaven. The third fiat that Jesus prayed for in the Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Here's the reason for my pushing you, so you may do nothing without depositing it in it. It, of course, must be everything. If you do not form this deposit of all of yourself, of even your littlest acts, and even your trifles, not having its full triumph over you, my fiat will not be able to carry out its fiat on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this third fiat, this third opera or operation of God, we call the fiat of sanctification, the operation of the Holy Spirit now in the church and through the church in the world. This is what he's asking us to work with him, to collaborate with him, correspond with him, to bring that operation of the Holy Spirit to its completion, which then will complete also, all along the way, the operations, the works of creation, fiat of creation and redemption. That's our mission, if you will. That's what he's asking us to do. It's our ministry, it's our way of life, it's everything for us once we've been called. And hopefully you're growing more and more each day to live this way. Well, with that, dear friends, we're going to take a very short musical interlude, return with another passage a few days later, dated April 25th, 1926, and we hope you'll stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment.
Listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, dear friends. Thanks so much for being with us today. I want to go right into this next passage because it's one I like very much. I like all of them, but as people say, what's your favorite volume? Well, it's the one I'm reading now, and this is one of my favorite passages from this volume, dated April 25th, 1926. Currents and waves of love among God, the creation, and the soul who lives in the divine will. How the fiat is triumphant in heaven and conquering on earth. Louisa says, I'm going through the most bitter days because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. I feel I'm breathing a poisonous air, which is enough to give me not one death, but 1,000 deaths. But as I'm about to succumb under this mortal blow, I feel the vital, the life-giving and balsamic air of the supreme volition, the divine will, which serves me as counterpoison, so as not to let me die. And it keeps me alive, that I may suffer continuous deaths under the incalculable weight of the privation of my highest and only good. O privation of my Jesus, how painful you are. You are the true martyrdom of my soul. O supreme will, how strong and powerful you are by giving me life. You prevent my flight toward the celestial fatherland to find the one whom I so much long for and desire. Oh, please have pity on my hard exile. Pity on me who live without the one who alone can give me life. Well, this paragraph could be taken, you know, and just probably superimposed over almost every passage, because so many of her writings begin this way. And it's, you know, it's simply the rhythm of Louisa's life and a rhythm of the Paschal mystery of our own Christian life, that we go through death and resurrection. And it seems that whenever Jesus is going to come and console her and teach her, give her these beautiful inspirations, that it's almost always going to be preceded by and followed by these periods of time, this privation. This one has been 7 days. It's been a full week that Louisa has not heard, seen, or felt Jesus. And of course, to us, that may not seem a long time, but for a mystical soul who of course, is completely dependent on that nourishment of God's life and of his word to her, his presence, it's an eternity. So let's not exaggerate here, and I don't think Louisa's exaggerating here. It really is a death for someone who lives this way, who goes through these periods of darkness and total emptiness and sensing nothing of God's absence, of his presence. And it's because when he does come, and those moments when he is there are so wonderful. So it's this, you know, this dark hole, if you will, this black hole that she falls into. And then when the sun is there, you know, she's in the midst of the sun and the star, and it's all light and peace once again. But it's a great martyrdom, you know, for Louisa and anyone who begins to experience this. So she says, but while I was feeling crushed under the weight of his privation, my lovable Jesus moved in my interior, fixed his gaze upon me. At his compassionate gaze, I felt restored from death to life. Since I was doing my usual acts in his supreme volition, he said to me, my daughter, while you were impressing your I love you in my will upon all created things, all creation felt the love of its creator being doubled. And since created things do not have reason, because they don't have an intellect or a will to love God, that love flowed with impetus towards the one who had created them. See, as we say to God in his will, I love you upon each thing you've created, that love flows through all of these created things back to God. And the Celestial Father, in seeing the love that he issued in creation being doubled by the little newborn of his will, so as not to be surpassed in love, redoubles his own love and makes it flow again over all created things. It's the rhythm of God in relationship with his creation. But again, it's through the soul, the human person living in the divine will on earth, who is able to, as he said earlier, stir up that wind, to agitate those waters of God's will, so that it goes through that creation and the power of God's will, it returns to God, and God then is so delighted and pleased, he increases, he multiplies that love flowing back upon his creation. He says, it redoubles it and makes it follow all flow over all created things to follow the same course which his little daughter has followed. Then he centralizes all this love in the one who sent him, her love doubled. And with paternal tenderness, he awaits the new surprise that his newborn would double his love again. You see, it's exponential. It's doubled or, you know, multiplied each time. And therefore, from our side and then from God's part, it's just continually multiplied more and more and more. And of course, there's no end to that. It'll go on for all eternity. That's what's so amazing about infinity. You know, it can increase, but it can never end. Isn't that astounding? Things can increase. They can multiply even in heaven, but there will be no end to it. It says, oh, if you knew the currents and the waves of love which come and go from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth, how all the things of creation, though in their mute language and without intellect, feel this redoubled love of the one who created them, and of she for whom they were created, and they all assume the attitude of a smile, a feast, letting flow, benevolent, you see, magnanimously, all of their effects towards creatures. This is true of all of heaven, all of creation. It says, the living in my will moves everything. Why? Because it participates, this act in the will of God participates in the one eternal act of God's will as source of all, everything, divine, human, you know, creation. The living in my will is what moves everything. You could say it's the prime mover. It sets everything in motion, invests everything, fulfills the work of the Creator in his creation. The fiat on earth, as it is in heaven, has a prodigy, a note more harmonious, a characteristic more beautiful, which it does not enjoy and possess even in heaven. This is the part I love about this passage. In fact, even in heaven, it possesses the prodigy of a fiat of absolute triumph, which no one can resist. And all the enjoyment in the heavenly regions comes from the supreme fiat. It's the source of those enjoyments. But here in exile, in the depths of the soul, it contains the prodigy of a conquering fiat and of new conquests. While in heaven there aren't new conquests. You see, it's in that sense, everything that's in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in heaven, is there. It's not going to increase in that sense. You see, it's already fixed because the will of God is done perfectly in heaven, because everything already belongs to it. But in the pilgrim soul, my fiat is not absolute. You know, as long as you and I have a breath in us, we can still do our human will till the last one that we take. So it's not absolute. There's no guarantee for us here on earth that we're living perfectly in the will of God. There's no guarantee that we won't go out of the will of God, because we're still free, because we still have that capacity here on earth. He says, the pilgrim soul, my fiat is not absolute, but wants the soul with it in its own work, and so it delights in manifesting itself, giving this knowledge, commanding, even in praying her, begging her to operate with it. And when the soul surrenders and lets herself be invested by this supreme fiat, such harmonious notes are formed, produced on both sides, that the Creator himself feels cheered by his own divine notes now coming from a creature. These notes do not exist in heaven, because heaven is not a dwelling of works or conquests or accomplishments, but of enjoyment, you see, of the beatific vision, of the fulfillment of all those works and the reward, the recompense for all those works, those conquests. Therefore, my fiat on earth has the beautiful characteristic of impressing its own divine operating within the soul and of making her the repeater of its works. See, here in time and place, here on earth, we're still doing that. We're repeating, multiplying, continuing those works of God, making them through the power of God's will, allowing them to be more productive, more fruitful, you see, more extensive here on earth to help more souls and to give God, return to God more glory. So in heaven, my fiat is triumphant. No one in the celestial regions can say, here, I have done a work to prove my love, my sacrifice to the supreme fiat. No, here on earth it is conquering, and if one likes the throne, much more does one like new conquests. See, in heaven, we won't be able to say, look, Lord, I've done something great for you. No, the work is done. That's what the church teaches. Your essential glory is established, determined here by your works, your life on earth. And for us, in many ways, by our acts in the will of God. We celebrated Louisa's birthday into heaven yesterday, the day of her passing into eternity, into heaven. We remember the long avenue of lined with suns that was her passageway, was her path to heaven. All of the millions and millions of acts she had done in the divine will. That's her stairway to heaven. That's her ticket to heaven. So he says, but here on earth, we're still working, you see, until that moment, like Louisa, when we die. But here is still conquering. And if one likes the throne, if you like, you want the enjoyment, you know, the reward, then so too must we like the conquests. Indeed, what would my fiat not do in order to conquer one soul? To make her operate in its volition. How much has it not done, and does it not do for you, Louisa? For you, dear friend, how much has God's will not done for you already? Even if you didn't know about the divine will, it's still everything coming from it that you've ever received of God's love and grace and mercy, whatever. You know, all of your human gifts as well as the divine gifts of God to you. How much has the divine will not already done? But he's saying God is still conquering here on earth, and the supreme fiat still wants to win even one more soul. That's why, you know, I'm willing to travel halfway around the world as I've done and hope to continue to do to introduce the divine will to one person who truly wants it, who truly has a desire and a hunger for the word of God and the will of God. Why? Because it's what God wants. It's because it's what gives God glory. It's what completes his operations, his works of creation and redemption and sanctification. So he goes on, then afterwards, he says, my sweet Jesus made himself seem crucified and he was suffering very much, but I did not know what to do to comfort him. See, I felt annihilated by the privation suffered, and Jesus, unnailing himself from the cross, threw himself into my arms, saying to me, help me to placate divine justice, for at once to strike the creatures. A strong earthquake could be felt, such as to cause the destruction of towns. I was left frightened. Jesus disappeared, and I found myself inside myself. Well, you see, so often these passages also will end with another note of reality, you know, that this is the reality, of course, that the world lives today in this, and God's divine justice, in a sense, just holding its arm back, Jesus holding back the arm of the Father's justice as long as he can to keep humanity from being destroyed. And of course, this is in a time in 1926 when certainly there has been great destruction in the world and will continue to be through wars and disasters, as there is today, still great destruction in so many ways. And yet, God, through those who are living in the divine will, one of the effects of those living in the divine will, praying the hours of the Passion, praying the rounds, putting our acts in God's will, is to mitigate that justice and to give us more time, as Jesus the gardener says to the landowner, give me a little more time and I'll fertilize this fig tree and hopefully it'll bear fruit eventually. It's a season of mercy that God wants us to have, that our Holy Father has proclaimed this Jubilee year, the time, the era of mercy, as he said to St. Faustina Kowalska. So yes, God is relying on us to do this. But dear friends, this mission of ours to be missionaries of the divine will, to help bring more of this world, past, present, and future, into the conquering fiat. You know, there must be a part of, you know, the conquistador in all of us. There must be a missionary in all of us that wants to be a part of this great enterprise, this great work and mission of God to bring the divine will to earth, to bring earth into it, to claim for the dominion of God's will by every step we take. I love to walk. It's my favorite way of exercising in nature. And I like to think of every step I take physically as claiming more ground, more territory for the kingdom of God's will. But that must be done interiorly, spiritually as well. And everything we do, every heartbeat, every breath is a way for us to embrace more of creation, embrace more souls, especially in the kingdom of God's will. And it's done through everything we do. Dear friends, you won't be able to do that in heaven. This is our only opportunity. It's our only chance. And certainly, as any good missionary, we want people to know the value, you know, of this faith of ours. We want people to know who God is, how much love he has for us, so that more and more people can come into it. But of course, for us to share in that conquering fiat, we have to be conquered ourselves. We have to surrender our nothingness to the allness of God. And he works through that surrender to draw us more fully into his reign, into the dominion of his will and it in us, so that what we do can have greater embrace. It can be more effective and extensive in multiplying everything to bring more and more God's people into the kingdom of his will. And then, of course, ultimately, to return all that love and thanksgiving and glory to God. In order to help be a part of that conquering fiat, that work of God on earth today, dear friends, it means our own attentiveness and faithfulness. It's got to be growing. It's never completed, you see. You can say, well, I've already made that surrender. Well, good for you, but it's not finished. You have to make it in every moment, in every day of your life until you draw that last breath. Why? Because the human will never stops. The devil doesn't sleep. Our flesh is always there, you know. So everything, in many ways, the world of flesh and the devil want to mitigate against us doing this. So it takes a constant renewal of our free, our loving, our filial surrender to our eternal Father. Lord, I pour this into you. Let this be brought into the kingdom of your will. And of course, that can only happen with good things. We can't be sinning if that's going to happen. Can't be, you know, just allowing our human wills to run riot. So we must allow ourselves to be conquered by God's will, so that we can then be a part of this great, great mission here on earth of the conquering fiat. I think it's a, you know, the will of God is triumphant and victorious in heaven. Nothing can ever go against God's will there. But here is the struggle. Here is the battle, the warfare, and the conquest. So I pray, dear friends, that for all of us, that conquering fiat will be more and more what drives us on, and also more and more what gives us our life and our hope here on earth to keep going. Because, you know, the battle can be weary sometimes. It can be tremendous. And yet, as Jesus says, let it all flow in my will. Let that conquering fiat take over. Let it be what animates you, what drives you, and what draws you more and more into the kingdom, the reign of God's will. Well, may Almighty God bless you and keep you there in every moment, every day, the kingdom of God's will, the heaven of His will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.